Amen.
Oh, yeah. Junior church?
Yes, go on down.
Junior church can go on down.
I'm still new to this.
Amen. I tell you, not only do some of the songs get me excited, but listening to Zane behind me belting out the words of that song made me just want to jump out of my skin and run around. That was a blessing, amen.
Amen.
I know we're all tired. We got all these excuses of the world and all these different things. Brother Moore in Fiji, he's in Taviuni. They had their first service yesterday. And he sent pictures out to everybody. He was on his email list and thanked everybody for praying. They're sitting on the floor learning about the Bible. They're not too good where they have to have a cushy chair and the air conditioning just right and all the lights just right. There's never been a Baptist church on this island before. And these people are just sitting in there with Bibles, listening to the Word of God. That got me excited. Brother Moore and his wife and their kids, they sold everything they had, and they moved to a foreign field to tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell people how much Jesus Christ loved them, that he loved them enough that they don't have to go to hell. They can go to heaven. And that's just a blessing, and we got people out there willing to do something, amen. So I'm terrified today. I've spoken in front of probably a few thousand people at one time like it was nothing. If it's about mortgages or my humor, something like that, it doesn't bother me one bit. I have nerves of steel. When it comes to this word, man, I get terrified. There's sometimes that I lack confidence because I'm flesh or I'm not studying enough the way I should. There's other times where I'm totally 100% sure of a subject and what I'm supposed to do, but I'm terrified my flesh is going to take over. Because in my flesh, I could stand up here and do all kinds of things and think it was right. What I want to do is I want to give what God's given me to give. So I've been praying, and preacher talked to me about this, and Brother John. I had like 46 different messages. I'm praying like, Lord, what do I want to do? Oh, this would be good. I really need this. I like this. I don't know if God wants that. What does God want? I'm reading and praying and getting upset and trying to figure it out because I don't want to just get up here and talk stupid. I can do that any day on my own, amen. So just through reading, I'm going to read some scripture here. And I've got to do this first, though. Josh owes me $100. I went 10 seconds. I didn't offend nobody. So, amen. So I did it, guys. You're all witnesses, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to say something for you, Lord. I just thank you for my church, Lord. As Brother Josh said, Lord, we're all so blessed, Lord. We just don't realize it, Lord. We take so much for granted here, Lord. If the day comes, Lord, where we're sitting on a dirt floor, Lord, reading the Bible in dim light, Lord, worried about authorities knocking down our door, Lord, we're going to realize how good we have it now. We're going to wish we had done more with the time we had. Again, Lord, I just love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to try to be as sensitive of the time. You know, as I said, I've got 46 messages, so I'm going to cut it down to about 23 hours of preaching, amen. So I got to talk about what I know first. So I know the Bible a little bit, but I know mortgages. That's what I do for a living, 18 years in the mortgage business. So the title of my message here is Emotional Roller Coaster. So I'm going to sniffle a lot too because my allergies are going crazy. But emotional roller coaster. When people buy a house and they don't have cash, they have to get a loan. They call me up. I go through credit, income, assets, character, all that kind of stuff to try to help them qualify for a mortgage. The process for people is a nightmare. There's so much regulation and compliance. There's so much red tape these days that people call me up. I mean, big, tough sergeants in the Marine Corps are in tears almost. I gave you that bank statement. I gave you this. I said, I know you did, but the bottom corner of the page had a blur, and the underwriter wants a better copy. It doesn't make sense. It's just the way it is. So I always tell people in the mortgage business when they're getting a loan, when they get to that point, I say, guys, you're on a roller coaster. You know, got a little nervous in the beginning, and now you're going down screaming. The ride's almost over. It's about to be done. And then they go to settlement. They get their house. The payment's better than what they thought. The cash they have to bring is better than what they thought. They're happy. They love me. They think I'm the greatest thing. They forget about all the compliance and Dodd-Frank and TRID and all these stupid things that the government makes us do. But that roller coaster, I was thinking about that because I use that example all the time when I meet with a customer. I tell them, I'm going to need 2 years tax returns, bank statements, pay stubs, go through the whole list. And I've had a lady sitting in my office. Her husband's a doctor. And I go through this whole list, and she's like, oh, my. Oh, my. Because, you know, it was like 104 years ago when they bought a house. You just shook hands. And I'm giving her this whole list of stuff. And I say, there's a nurse in the hallway. She'll be in to take your blood. The lady rolls her sleeve up. Of course, I felt bad. Then I'm like, no, ma'am, I'm just kidding. It's just a saying, you know, we're going to get blood and hair. But there's so much involved. And people make it harder than what it is. If you have a bank account, you have a bank statement. If you have a job, you have a pay stub. If you don't have a job and you receive an unemployment, you get some type of form. If you're a pensioner retired, you get some type of document. It's really not that complicated. A three-year-old literally could apply for a loan and get the documentation if they had a job, if they had credit. But we make it worse than what it is. As a customer, my wife and I are building the house, and I sat on the other side of the table. I was terrified. What is this? And she's like, Ken, you've been this longer than me. You know, but see, your mind goes crazy. It plays tricks on you. So I'm sitting across from the table, and we had to give bank statements, pay stubs, all the things I tell people all the time, I had to supply this stuff. I made it a little harder than what I should have. It wasn't that hard. So my emotional roller coaster I'm talking about, I'm going to read some scripture here. The Christian life and things we go through, we make things harder than we should. And there's lots of different reasons, but I've got some I'm going to hit here with some scripture. And these are just sharing my thoughts. Amen. So we're going to start off in Ephesians. I've also shared, so I haven't offended anybody, and I've shared all in the same day. That's a blessing. It's like the sky is falling. Amen. So we're going to go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, I'm going to start in verse 17, and I'm going to read to verse 23. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed of the spirit of your mind. So I was going to grab a tissue and blow my nose on speaker just to stop sniffling it. One rude blow would probably handle a while, but that's okay. So you have to suck it up, guys, and listen to me. Sorry. So lasciviousness. I was going to use my sleeve, but I'll get in trouble when I get home. My clothes are dirty. They get clean. My wife thinks she's involved in that somehow. I just throw them in a pile, and they're in there in my drawer. They're good. So, oh, thank you. My sister brought me a dirty tissue. I love that. Might have had chloroform on it or something. I'm feeling kind of tired now. But that's my big sister, my older sister. Thank you, Becky. Thank you, Becky. So, lasciviousness. In that verse we were reading, I'm just there in Ephesians. You got to have some fun in church, amen. You get out in this stinking old world, man, they suck the life right out of you, and it's no fun anymore. But here, got to find my spot. In verse 19, it talks about being past feeling. So we went through in 17. We're not supposed to walk as Gentiles walk in vanity of their mind. Funny thing, and I think about this all the time. When I was a teenager, middle school maybe right before teens, my sister will remember this. I styled my hair. Oh, it sounds weird, doesn't it? Maybe one week it was hairspray, and next week it was like Shaggy the Dog hair, and I had an afro in high school. But it was funny because what I did is, I'd get up in the morning. Ladies, don't worry. This is going to offend most of the guys, not you. But I got up in the morning, and I looked in the mirror. You know how much time I spend in front of that mirror? A lot of time. What you love, you spend time on. So I keep my hair short, A, because I lose about 4 ounces, and it keeps my weight down. But it helps me not spend too much time looking at myself in a positive light. I try to get up in the mornings and talk to myself like all crazy people do, and I look at myself and I say, you're my problem. Just yesterday, I ripped it off. I had it on there for a week. My wife and daughter didn't even see it. I cut out my picture from my business card and I stuck it on my laptop because I'm on that stupid computer all the time. I was getting angry and stuff, and every time I look up, I see my picture and I think, man, you're the problem. You cause all the stinking problems in my life. And you look in the mirror in the morning, you're doing your hair, you're smiling, you're admiring yourself, you're in love with yourself. You spend a lot of time looking at yourself. Or we spend any time in here, amen. It's something to do with the mind. And then the heart, you know, your heart gets blinded. We're going to hit all these in a minute. But I wanted to hit this word here in verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. I always have trouble. I've looked this word up 15 times. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. Okay, amen. What she said. So, just because I did look it up, I'm going to give you the definition of it. Of course, if I can read it, amen. Looseness, irregular indulgence of animal-like desires, wantonness, and lustfulness. So here, there was a chain reaction of things that happened that's getting somebody to a point where sadistic, filthy, perverted things are okay. Kids just don't grow up. You ask a little girl, 3 years old, 4 years old, she's playing with Barbie, what are you going to do? Oh, one day I might be a doctor or a lawyer or a mommy, and I'm going to get married and have kids. You ask a little boy, I'm playing with, you know, playing with G.I. Joe, I'm going to grow up and maybe be in the army or be a teacher or blow stuff up or whatever. You don't see a little boy, I'm going to grow up and be 25, 403 pounds, and use ladies' bathrooms because I feel like it that day. That's not natural.
Yeah.
Something makes people think those type of things are okay. It's something to do that connects some things here. So what I'm going to do is do my emotional roller coaster here. We're going to hit some verses about the mind, the heart, and the feelings. I love that one. Gets me all gushy inside to talk about feelings. So we're going to go through this here. And Josh was getting a little excited earlier, and it got me excited because Josh was fortunate enough to grow up in an environment with people teaching him the Bible, understanding salvation. My parents did the best they could to help us be good people and try to have character and things like that, but we didn't understand salvation. I grew up in a church where you would go to the priest and say, am I going to heaven when I die? Hey, how big is your parents' bank account? That's what they would ask. They wanted to do a mass. They wanted to know how much money you had. Hey, Father Lawler, I think was his name. Are you going to heaven? I hope so, but I don't know. That was horrible as a child and as even a young adult, thinking, this guy's supposed to be my connection to God. He even says he is God, and he can't tell me anything. Why is he standing up there like he's somebody or something when he has no answers for me? If I take my car to a mechanic and they don't know anything about cars, it's a waste of time. So it's a mind issue. So what is the mind? The mind is an intention. It's your intention, your purpose, your design. People get their mind set on things. They put their mind toward things. I like to think of it with my kids in class that your mind is like a processing station. Where the kids are playing games and computers, all this stuff, they understand that a little more. But things come in through your ears and your eyes. And kids understand it easy. Your eyes, your ears, right there. Hit your head first. You're watching something, maybe you shouldn't be. You're listening to something, maybe you shouldn't be. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. It's between you and God. If you ask me, I will tell you what is right and wrong.
Yeah. Amen.
But I'm not coming to your house, knocking on your door. If I knock on your door, which the next few months, my goal is to knock on some church members' doors, I'm not going to be listening to your yelling with your wife. I'm not going to be seeing what you're watching on TV. I'm just going to visit and say hi because I've always wanted to do that. So I'm going to try to make time to start doing that. But no one comes to your home to see how you're living. We forget the verse about behold the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We forget that God can see everything. But the mind. So I wanted to hit some verses here about the mind. So we're going to jump again. If you go to a shooting range, don't get upset with the noise. You're in a church, don't get upset that we're going to turn the Bible a couple times, amen? 2 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians. It's back behind Ephesians. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I'm going to hit a couple verses, then make a comment, and we'll move on. So we'll read that again. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. All right, let's jump backwards. We're going to Romans 8, a few books back. Romans 8. We're going to hit verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're going to back up a little bit more here. Romans 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So, I'm going to tell a quick story, Bible story, then a personal story. Funny thing is, I went to my wife, I said, I need some examples of things I've screwed up. And Tiffany said, what'd you do last weekend? She didn't even think twice, like she was ready. I'm thinking like, have I messed up in the last 20, 30 years? That's your flesh, right? We always look in that mirror and think we're good. But if you're married, your spouse usually will help you be honest. If they're praying and reading their Bible, they have no problem being honest with you. She said, Ken, just think about what happened to you in the last week. So before I tell my story, I'm going to talk about Rehoboam real quick. I'm not going to turn here now because I'm trying to keep it on the time. But Rehoboam, 2 Chronicles 10:14. So his granddaddy's David. His daddy's Solomon. Okay, what was Solomon famous for other than wives? Wisdom. He was a wise guy. Okay? Rehoboam sat under his dad. His dad was the smartest guy around, the wisest guy around, making decisions and choices. When it came to most things, he was doing awesome. The wives totally messed him up. So they took him to other gods and other things. But here's Rehoboam sitting under the smartest man ever. Solomon dies. Rehoboam gets the kingdom. I don't have it in front of me. I want to say it's Jeroboam comes to him with the people of Israel. Says, look, man, your father was hard on us. He was tough. Just tell us you're going to relax things a little bit, and we'll be with you forever. So Rehoboam goes, and he talks to a couple old guys that had a relationship with the Lord. They knew his father. What do you think? They gave him some really good counsel and advice and said, relax things just a little bit. Work with the people. Well, then, you know, Rehoboam, he really knew better, and he knew what he wanted, so he didn't do that. He went over to some buddies of his, some chums, some friends. Hey, guys, I'm the man now. You know, I mean, I'm 15, I'm 18, I'm 25, I'm 35, I'm 50, whatever it is, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. I'm the man now, and man, these stupid old guys and books and guys that have been through it, are telling me I should do this, and these people want me to relax things. What should I do? And they say, you should be harder. Tell them you're going to be meaner and harder and rip them apart. So you can pull to the verse later. I'm not going to read it now, but if you're taking notes, it's 2 Chronicles 10:14. I think it mentions it in Samuel as well. But Rehoboam, and I'm ad-libbing this, gets before them, before Jeroboam and all the people, and he says, my father may have whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. He just went off on a tirade of how hard and tough he was going to be. This kid had no excuse. There was something wrong with his head. He had a mind issue. What he thought his affections, what he set his affections on, the people he spoke to and the advice he got wasn't correct. And he knew it. He calls the kingdom to divide. All kinds of problems happen for many years after that, just because this dumb kid made a stupid mistake. Now, we all make stupid mistakes, but it's if we get it right is what matters.
Yep.
So this dumb kid thought he knew everything. And it's funny because every day I learn how much I don't know. When I was a kid, I thought I knew everything. And growing up, let me tell you about Florida real quick, and then I'll go back to this. So I'm thinking in my mind, mortgage business. I'm very cocky when it comes to mortgages because I'm very comfortable. I don't mean to be cocky. It's taken that way. I've been in classes before and politely corrected the instructor, because if you teach somebody the wrong thing, we lose our license, we get fined, we can go to jail. So to me, it's not a joke. It's like something serious. So we moved to Florida to go to Bible school, and the Lord called me to Bible school. He didn't call me to buy a house or start a business. He called me to Bible school, and we're there. We're staying with Joe and Beck, and I told Tiffany, I said, this is the house. Got the front porch, your dream home. Now, my wife's not in here, and we're going to cut the recording off here. So my wife says, Ken, I guess I got to say this. She says, we don't need to buy a house. We'll just rent. We're only here 3 years. I'm a guy, and I'm a mortgage professional, Tiffany. Don't tell me, I'll tell you. The market's going to go up. It's not going to go up a lot. We're going to get the tax write-off. I gave her the whole spiel. I mean, I had slapped around, knocked her out, with yelling, you know, telling her all these things, that, how I knew what I was doing. In my mind, it all made sense. We bought this house. I swore, God, I'm not going to go over this. And I did one of those, you know, Christian prayers. God, if you don't want this, don't let it happen. I prayed about it, preacher. Pastor Ryman called me. Did you pray about that? Huh. Yes, Pastor, I prayed about it. I didn't know how to pray, but I said I prayed about it. God, if you don't want this to happen, don't let it. And we bought a house. We paid, $10,000 or $20,000 more than what we should have. But I got a fence. It's like 7 feet long. I got in this emotional, fleshy thing. It was like a bidding war, and I wanted to win the game. That was stupid, because I ruined a lot of things for my family and my finances and my credit, almost my marriage. But it was pretty crazy, because if I had just prayed about it truly, seek God, taken my time, read the Bible, pastor said maybe it's not the greatest idea. Brother Donovan said, no, don't do it. Maybe I should have listened to that. Not to my mortgage friends, my financial friends, my accountant and CPA friends. Maybe I should have just prayed about it a little more and taken a little more time instead. Don't tell me, I'll tell you. I know what I'm doing. So I got into the house. You guys know the mortgage market and the housing market collapses within a year of each other. Houses and mortgages. I started my mortgage company at the same time. All these things fall apart. We go from having a decent amount of money to nothing. You know, I'm doing tax returns on our block. I'm stocking shelves at Walmart that I boycotted for a year. I'm eating all this humble pie. I'm doing all these things to try to pay up. All because I knew better. I knew better. This mind can play tricks on you. You look in that mirror, most of you in here, you're not ugly. Well, sorry, the front row, but you're just average, maybe a little above average, but you're not some superstar. No one's driving down the road crashing their cars when you walk by because you're so beautiful or handsome or studly or whatever, you know, the words you guys use these years are. It rhymes with Dudley. That was awesome. So, but in our mind, Ryan can tell you, because I've talked to Ryan about it before, as you get older, Glinton, I don't see if he's in here now, but as you start to get older, you start to feel like some pains a little more. You remember, you're not 18. When you were 18, you really weren't all that anyway. But when you were 18, you thought you were. But that mind plays some crazy tricks on you. So, gonna make a side note here. My mind really messed me up for a while. Up until I was 27, never been arrested. No problem with drugs, none of that stuff. I mean, I'd been to some concerts and some parties, did some stupid things as a teenager, a young adult. But I lived a clean life. My father-in-law was a cop. My brother was a cop. My father was a postmaster. My mom worked at a school. I mean, I was really fortunate. My parents got a divorce. That was a little bit of a rough thing in late teen years, but you get over that quick. We all got excuses, guys. You make your own choices, amen. So I got over that. I could have the rest of my life just been a bum. My mom and dad didn't work out the way I wanted to, but I got over that. So here I am, up through that life. My mind's telling me how good I am. One time, town of Easton, Maryland, this old lady must have been 150 years old. She actually tripped the sidewalk. I went over, picked up her stuff, put it in her bag, put my arm out, and I walked her across the traffic. You don't get any gooder than that. Luckily, Charlotte's not here, because gooder's not a word. But I was prideful. My mind played these tricks on me, that I was a good person. I never murdered anybody. I never killed anybody. I never raped anybody. I didn't do this. And the stuff I stole, it was when I was a kid, or it was a pen by accident, or, you know, whatever. I mean, I had excuses, and I was a good person. Went to a Methodist church. I was searching for something. Methodist preacher preached about heaven, talked about Jesus Christ, but that's kind of all he said. It wasn't enough. I didn't understand. Like, what's he talking about? The priests, just pay money, and you're a good person, and smoke the cigar, and you're happy, and all that kind of stuff. And I was searching for something. Started reading. My wife and I, you know, we're searching and looking. My cousin Ro gets saved. Ro was a mess, and he'll tell you, he was a mess. So I'm thinking in my pride, my mind playing tricks on me, if he's going to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven. Because, you know, he did this, and I didn't do this, and he got this score, and I got this score. And, you know, that's our mind playing tricks on us, because we look at things the way we want to look at them. We don't pay attention or take the time to see what God wants to say about something. Amen. So in my flesh, I was a good person. And I went through, my sister ends up getting saved. And her and Ro are tracking our cereal bowls, our plates, our trash cans. And I'm going to get back to this, but my mind messed me up so bad, it affected my wife's mind. I know, being married to me, she should have been messed up already, I agree. But my sister, I'm rude to my sister. Not as much now, but back then I was really rude to my sister. Vulgar, horrible things, I was lost on my way to hell. And she'd witness to me and give me tracts and talk to me and say she loved me and was praying for me. I'm like, what? We're family. We don't use that L word. You know what I mean? That's the only word you use for your girlfriend or your wife or to look good at people at work. You say that word. It's not. You don't mean that stuff. We didn't know what love was. We knew what lust was. We knew what like was. We didn't know what love was. I didn't know the Bible. So finally, Mike Mussina, I think, had maybe was just leaving the Orioles. Going to New York. It's like the last time I watched sports. And I'm sitting out there. Tiffany's in bed. She thinks that I'm watching baseball. I'm hiding in the corner on the sofa, afraid of nothing. Don't want my wife to see me reading these gospel tracts that Rebecca had hid everywhere. And I'm reading these stupid things over and over again. Started reading the Left Behind series. No Bible in there, guys, but it scared me, okay? So it wasn't bad that way. But I started reading that, so I started thinking, but I'm a good person. I started arguing with God. Little did I know that scripture, that little bit of scripture in the tracts was sinking me in and sinking me in. I kept reading and reading and reading. Finally, I got saved.
Amen.
Never did anything wrong in my life in my eyes, but I realized, you know what? If I compare myself above everybody else to God, wow, I'm in the bottom of the barrel compared to God. Yeah. I started seeing things different. I asked the Lord, you know, I did ABC. I admitted I was a sinner. I believed he died and he rose for me, and I called on him. I asked him to save me from hell. So my wife, around the same time, got saved. But because of the way I treated my sister and my cousin, she didn't tell me. My mind was so screwed up, I affected her mind. My sister comes over, and she'd always end it with, what you need to do is get saved. And I'd say something vulgar and rude. A few days later, about a week or so, she comes over, and she leaves like, you need to get saved. I said, how do you know I'm not? It was like a robot. She just spun around real quick like one of those vacuum cleaners and like the deer in the headlights look. That wasn't the normal response I gave. I didn't cuss at her. I didn't threaten her. And she came at, like right in my face almost. I still have nightmares about it. And she got rid of me. And she puts her hands like, what do you mean? And I broke down. I humbled myself again. The The first two times I think in my life I humbled myself to get saved and to talk about it. And I told her I got saved. She's jumping up and down. I mean, to have an 8-foot redheaded woman in your room jumping up and down, it was crazy. My wife runs out. Tiffany runs out like thinking the house is on fire. I'm like, no, it's her hair. So Tiffany's like, what's going on? Rebecca says, kid got saved, kid got saved, kid got saved. And now my flesh is rising up because my mind's not fixed yet. I've got a new mind, but I haven't been feeding it. My mind starts going like, why'd I tell her? Because now I'm feeling ashamed or embarrassed, which is stupid. I'm in my own home. I shouldn't be. But my wife is there, and Rebecca's like, flips to Tiffany, but you're in the death lock. You need to get saved. Tiffany said, I am saved. Rebecca's like, what? Tiffany said, 2 weeks ago I got saved, but Ken was such a jerk, I wasn't going to tell him or no one else. My mind, things that I let come in here and here, shot things out of here, my mind affected my wife. It affected my family. Rehoboam, his mind affected a kingdom. How does it get in your mind? I tell the kids all the time in my class, I wish I had a black spray paint can. I'd spray paint it right up there just to show you guys. I spray paint, or in class I draw, we're not in the city. So I draw a toilet and then a glass box with little dials on it with a glass screen and the antennas. And I've taught my kids in my class, I do it about once a year, maybe a little less, a little more, about the toilet that, I'm going to say it, Michaela, cover your ears. She hates it when I say this word. I'm trying to say it a lot, but it's more of a visual. The toilet that crap goes in, and then the glass toilet that crap comes out. I don't use the word crap in class. I say poo. And all the kids are, ooh, ooh. But they sit there and they think. I can tell you, most of my 7-year-old kids are smarter than any of us adults in here. Because they think about that like, Brother Ken, you're right. I saw this once. I heard this once. They know it's wrong. But in your mind, if you keep allowing them and encouraging that, their discernment's going to go away. They're getting desensitized. And that's why we've got cities with little kids killing other little kids for a pair of tennis shoes or for a couple dollars. That isn't normal, guys. And what we have in here, me included, we sit around, we watch the news, we hear it on the radio, we hear it on the internet. We hear about some little kid getting killed in the city. We don't bat a stinking eye. But we hear about the little puppy down the road. Oh my, that is crazy. I'm not for hurting animals. But to put the suffering of people and humanity above a puppy or a cat or an ant or some of these stupid things people do, guys, there's something in here. So we're going to go here. The next thing in Ephesians we saw, we're not supposed to walk in the vanity of their mind. In verse 18 it said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Yes, you can get your heart clean. Jesus Christ will save you. He cleanses your heart. And if you study and read, that fixes everything. Christian, I don't know what you're watching or what you're listening to, but a lot of it isn't right. That's right. I have my own eyes, and I see things differently. And I know, oh, brother, this is Christian music. Why is it Christian music? They say it is. They have no doctrine. The music's just as filthy as Two Live Crew when I was a kid. They change a couple of the words. Now instead of saying Jesus is a curse word, they just slide it over a few words in the song and say it as a good thing. The beat, that fleshy beat, is the same thing. The way people think. And you know what? Most songs today, they're not about him. They're about me. I. Read your Bible, guys. We have no excuse. We dying, and as Christians, we stand before the judgment. We have no excuse. As a lost person, you have no excuse in America. We have so many tools available to us. We can do right if we choose to. Something in our mind. I don't know what you're watching. I don't know what you're listening to. But there's something that's getting in there that's making you think things are right. If you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're listening to preaching, you're going to look at things differently.
Yeah, that's right.
When China became communist, they inundated. I don't think they were at 1 billion people there. They inundated comic books everywhere. talking about Mao King, or I don't know what his guy's name was, but about communism. So these little kids are being brainwashed. In the Middle East right now, guys, Islam is not peace. In the Middle East, little children are in school, 3, 4, 5 years old. They're given coloring books and tracts and comics, and they're told, Jews kill Muslims. Jews drink their blood. These kids are having all this stuff put in their mind. Well, they can't believe that. They can't believe that. Let's talk about some political things going on today in the world, or some social things. Let's see what your thoughts are. Where'd you get those thoughts from? Are they from the book? You start thinking about it, because I do this, guys. I have to check myself all the time. I grew up in Maryland. You don't get much liberal, more liberal than Maryland. I grew up there where everybody was the same, and I'm an adult with a brain, and I was spewing this junk. Boy, girl, I'm going to tell you two easy things real quick. The first letter's different, and one has more letters than the other. Boy, girl are different. Humans the same, we all bleed, different things, okay? People are different. Doesn't mean they're bad, doesn't mean one's better than the other. Differences is what makes America great. People in America hate America, they want us to be like the rest of the world. The rest of the world hates where they're at, they want to come to America. You've never seen anybody get on a boat and leave America. But you have these crazy people on TV saying America's a bad place, America's horrible. Hey, it's not perfect, it could be better, but it's still the best place in the world. Yeah. But they tell you that over and over, and they're telling your kids in school, brother, my child is a soul winner and a soldier in school. Are you kidding me? You can't even do right at work, and you expect your kid to do right in school? Come on. I know the struggles I have. I've had to talk to some guys in here and call a preacher at my own job. I've had to struggle with, I got to take a stand. Preacher, I almost didn't take a stand. Preacher, I got scared almost. You can't do it hardly. You can if you want to. But there's something, man, going in our mind. And what that does is, that affects our heart. Because now we start to have issues with our heart because of what we're letting into our mind, what we're dwelling on, what we're thinking about. Pastor told me years ago, there's a woman walking down the street. And of course, the time mic makes me look fat, but I used to be really big into exercise and kickboxing and trying to work out and, believe it or not, even eat right. So I was about half the weight I am now. We'll just stop right there. But Pastor and I were talking, and I'm newly saved. He's like, brother, you see a woman walking down the street, you know what you're supposed to think? What am I supposed to think? Yeah, or he's like, brother, what you're supposed to think, your first thought is she saved? Your second thought, is your family saved? What about her? He told me that, and I left, and I truly wanted to do right, and I'm trying to run, I'm thinking, man, that's right. I'm a Christian now. I'm a new creature. I'm not the old me. I'm not the world. I'm not going to listen to all that junk. I'm going to do right. When I see a woman now, your flesh, you take one look. That's human nature. Instead of taking that second look, pray. Because when you take that second glance, that's when I believe it becomes sin. Pray, Lord, help me. Because we get in our flesh, but see, our mind gets so corrupted, it messes up with our heart. And we're Christian, we're supposed to be saved, but we care more about our own pleasures and our own thoughts than we do about the one who died for us, did for us, and what he says. I think it was Brother Ron or Squeaky years ago. Never forgot this. I forget a lot of stuff, but there's like four things I don't forget. But they said Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth. Man, I clung on to that. I remember my wife and I calling a preacher. We're at the hospital with a family that's dying and sick, and we're new Christians. And isn't there a verse that says this? There's a million verses that say that. We don't know any preacher. Give us one. We're calling Miss Linda. We were asking for verses. We wanted to comfort people. We wanted to show people the truth. We wanted to get all that stuff out as quick as we could. Now, I've been saved a while. I went to Bible school. I know my Bible. And in my flesh, I'll say it, I'll challenge a lot of people. I know my Bible. But truthfully, do I really know my Bible?
Amen. That's right.
This is the problem. I've got so much other junk up here, whether it's the GFE estimate or the TRID laws, which some of us want to cry about, and all these stupid closing disclosure and all that stuff. I put so much junk as a priority. You have to know stuff for your job. Don't get me wrong. You've got to know if your car takes diesel or regular gas. There's nothing wrong with knowing things. But we put so many things above God, and we don't spend any time doing anything else.
Right. Amen.
So there's a heart is the seat of the affections and passions, love, joy, grief. Grief. I'm tired. I'm trying to get done this quickly. So the heart, it's the seat of affections and passions, as of love, joy, grief, enmity, courage, pleasures, etc. So the heart is where we store things. So what we have coming in here and coming in here gets stored here. It's human nature. We see a big house, we see a fancy car, we hear a good message, we hear a comforting verse or word. Whatever we put in, you choose what goes in here, guys, gets stored here. So I've got a couple verses here. I'm going to go through these really quick because I want to get to the last point. So Jeremiah 17:9. We're going to start in the Old Testament, and then I've got two in order to the New Testament. I try to keep them in order when I can. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust your heart, guys. You know, the Meat Lover's Pizza with 3 pounds of Parmesan cheese on it tastes amazing, but it affects my heart. Acid refluxes go on, my heart's beating crazy, and then you're going to rely on your heart? Oh, brother, but you don't know how this song makes me feel. We're going to get feelings in a minute. When you're putting the wrong stuff in, messes with your mind, it affects your heart. Two more verses here on the heart. Matthew 12:34. My heart, my pride, I was so self-righteous in my pride when I was lost, it affected my heart. I gave to charity and I did good things
because it was the right thing to do,
not because I wanted to. It's like taxes. Some of us pay taxes in here. And when you pay taxes, you're not doing it because you want to pay taxes. We don't want to go to jail. You give an offering to the church, that's something you do by choice. Amen. So here's your heart. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Who said that? Does anyone know who said that? Read your Bibles. If you're unsure, you better know it. Who spoke those harsh, mean words? Somebody we all should know, amen. But you know what he told that group? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So see, the problem is we're listening, we're watching the wrong thing, it's affecting our heart, and it's easy to say stuff. Hey, brother, did you hear about that idiot? You know what he did? Oh, yeah, pray for sister so-and-so. She's, what in the world? That's not what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
If someone comes up to you in church, hey, did you hear about brother so-and-so? Stop. Let's pray for him right now. I don't need his dirty laundry because I don't want mine going around. I have bad days. We all have bad days. The problem is our minds are so screwed up by what we're watching, what we're listening to, we relish, oh, yeah, someone else has done something wrong or someone else is suffering or someone else is having a bad day or going through something. So we're going to talk about it to make ourselves feel better. Guys, that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what the book says. We're supposed to love. I tell you, love is hard. Love is hard. But we're supposed to love. I've got family that will not talk to me. You know why they don't talk to me? Because I believe that you go to hell if you don't ask Jesus Christ to save you. I don't believe that because I think grape Kool-Aid is better than cherry Kool-Aid. I don't believe that because I like this hot dog over that hot dog. I believe that because that's what the Bible says. So, oh, you can't tell me what to think. I can't tell you what to think. Well, I don't believe that. I don't care if you don't believe that 18-wheelers will run you over if you stand in the middle of the road. You stand out in the middle of 95, you're going to get run over.
Yeah.
You can stand there with your pride, with your mind being twisted and your heart being deceiving. I don't believe in 18-wheelers. I don't believe in 18-wheelers. We think so highly of ourselves as Americans that we get messed up. So last verse for heart, then we'll flip over. Acts 28:27. Acts 28, 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears of dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. I know that's to Israel, and we jump in right after that, and that's a blessing that the Gentiles are in. But talk to Joe or Ryan or Eric or Dave or Alex or some of these guys that are out there, Brother Matthew, and some of the ladies that have been, people in the street, high, drunk, full of pride, whatever, even if they're not high or drunk, they know what they're doing is wrong. They know it. It's simple, guys. It's not, well, you know, it's a 2016, brother. No one knows that drugs are bad. There's a few guys my age in here. I'm the big 4-0. And I remember back in the day, it was the coolest commercial ever. We were stupid. Here's an egg. Here's a frying pan. This is your brain. This is drugs. This is your brain on drugs. Now, the idea was nice. They were trying to make a bunch of kids realize that drugs fries your brains. It screws your life up. It messes up everything. But as kids, we didn't get that. We weren't that deep into it. We're like, that's funny, man. That's how crazy it is, though. But we know. Everyone in this room knows. Take a loaded gun. Put it to your head. Pull the trigger. You know what's going to happen. You take a shot of something. You take a drink of something. You know what's going to happen. You wear something. You know what's going to happen. You do if you're reading your book. You say something, you know what's going to happen. We have no excuse. We have this in our lap, guys. This tells us what to say and what not to say. Somebody can scream, I love you! And you know what half the people in the room would say? He yelled. He raised his voice. He was offensive. Someone else could be over here, I hate you and I want to ruin your family. That person is so soft-spoken. I love him. He's so wonderful. Guys, there's something wrong here. Yeah. We've got our wiring all messed up, guys. Right. We need to work on that. So, amen. The heart. King David made some mistakes. But what I love about David was his heart.
Yeah.
He repented. He said, I'm sorry. And one of my verses I liked was when he did the census or numbering. 1 Chronicles, we don't have to turn there, but later on, 1 Chronicles 21, 8 and verse 17. Most of you aren't going to check it out, but if you could, I'd love you to. 1 Chronicles 21, 8 and verse 17, both of those verses. Plus, I think Derek put some of this stuff online. So, but you know what's cool about that? Some of you guys sit down for this. Ready? David takes responsibility for his sin. You don't understand, brother. My mama left me when I was 5. Oh, you don't understand. My daddy had 2 beers a night when I was... You don't understand. I met people that have been tied... Well, my old man was tied to a tree and beat. Whatever excuse you got, it might be bad. But there's a lot of people that have it worse than you. But you know what? Your mind... Well, when I was in kindergarten, we all got first place in our prizes. And then in middle school, we all got first place, and now I'm in high school, and we're getting first place, but now I have to fill out a job application for a job, and the job doesn't care about all my first place awards. And guess what, guys? When you buy a house, we don't care about your first place awards.
Yeah.
We discriminate. We look at your credit, your income, your character. You want to borrow $100, $200, $500, $1 million? I'm discriminating. I don't care about your color. I don't care if you're male or female, but we have requirements. If you don't meet the bar, if your credit's not where it needs to be, if your income, I make $8 an hour and I want to borrow $3 million. I can tell you, the Lord will work it out sometimes, but that normally doesn't work, guys. Okay? It doesn't normally work. But the problem is the mind, these kids, these teachers have gotten into these schools, and they want to coddle and love the kids so much, they're screwing up their minds. Because kids get out of school and they think, I'm a winner, I'm a winner, I'm a winner. No, you can be a winner. If you do your best, you're a winner to me, but you're going to lose sometimes in life. That's life.
Right.
You teach a kid that, and they don't get their feelings hurt. But you teach a kid they're always a winner, and they're always perfect. Well, that officer pulled me over. I didn't see the stop sign. 3 people died, but I didn't see the stop sign. It's not my fault. David always took responsibility. So the last thing I want to talk about is feeling. It's a sensation, the effect of perception. I can be really horrible and mean to Alex. He makes a choice. It bothers him or it doesn't. Normally with Alex, it doesn't bother him too much. So what we have is we have people that say they're Christian, say they're saved. They're not watching and listening to the things they should be. It's affecting their mind. It's totally twisting their heart. And now we've got this generation of feelings where everything's attached to feelings. If you watch a Hallmark commercial and you cry, that's okay. I never cried for years until I got saved. I started blubbering over everything. But if you watch a Hallmark commercial, if they even still have those, and cry, but you can't cry over your family going to hell, there's something wrong. Right. You can come, I'll never forget, Kenny Baldwin 2 years ago said, just because someone comes to the altar in tears doesn't mean they're spiritual. A lot of people come to the altar to get things right with God, to say they're sorry to do things. Some people come for a show. Now, as a preacher, you're not supposed to say that, because, oh, no, now people aren't going to come to the altar. They want to come to the altar. Samson told me this guy was preaching a message, and he was at a part about sex perverts. And Samson told me that in the beginning of the message, he had said something, a verse, and it hit Samson about something like not folding his clothes when the Lynette asked him to, or to help her out one day because she was pregnant 15 times with all the kids and stuff. So it was nothing the guy was preaching on. Nothing the guy was preaching on got Samson under conviction. Samson crawls up to the altar in church blubbering. Some people sitting in church, oh, he just said sex pervert, and Samson runs to the aisle, runs to the altar. That's our flesh because our minds are so screwed up because we're so stuck on ourselves. Half of you guys are asleep. A third of you don't care, and there's a small percentage that maybe have gotten something small out of this. What I wanted to relay, and we're going to hit these couple verses on feelings, and I'm going to read one or two quotes and we're done. My last point here on feelings. You know, it comes in, stays in the warehouse, now it's going out. Let me give these verses, and I'll share something personal that I think is funny. So, Hebrews 4:15. For we have, let me say this, you got to say this right here. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Some of you guys are going through some stuff that I don't understand. I might think it's stupid. I'm flesh. We have a God, Jesus Christ, who does truly care about your feelings. He wants you to feel the right way. He cares about your sorrows. He cares about your heartaches in life. He cares about the family you've lost. He cares about your work, your friends. The problem is we look at pastor and people in the church, and we want them to give us their all. People try, but we're flesh. We're flesh. The book, though, tells us, if you read it, that we have a Savior who does care about our feelings. So let's go on about Titus 3. Just back a little bit. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. It's my life verse. So, for we also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Titus 3:3. You get all this junk in your head and your ears, affects your mind, it touches your heart. Now your feelings are all messed up. We're supposed to be, we're emotional beings. So I'm at work. Guy storms in my office, slams the door. I think the glass is going to break. I'm sitting there thinking, man, Lord, I don't get a break. What did I do now? What did I do to offend this guy? I work, I try not to, like Squeaky said earlier, I try not to say nothing at work. Because that way people think I'm wise. Because if I say too much, they're going to know I'm not. I try to say nothing. If they bring up a topic and they ask me my opinion, I say, guys, that's wrong. The Bible says this. That's filthy. What would your grandmother say? When you were a kid, you didn't think that way. Hey, 5 years ago, you thought that was wrong. So this guy slams the door. He's ready to fight, and he's cussing and screaming. I'm just sitting at my desk. I'm looking up. I'm like in my head. All right, Lord, help me to do right. I'm going to get my flesh. What's wrong? How dare you say that to me in an email? I had the nerve to take you out. In my flesh, I'm thinking, I'd love to go outside with you, but I'm trying to smile. I finally calm him down and sit him down, and I'm thinking, what did I do? If I want to offend somebody, I usually know. Most of the time, I offend people without knowing. What do? You see this email you sent me? Hello, what's an update? You capitalized it all! He was freaking out because I sent him an email and all the letters were capitalized. For those of you that don't know, I type with two hands. I didn't even look at the email before I sent it because I figure, A, he's a male. It's supposed to be different than females. But one or two, got it. So he's in my office, the end of his life. It's the end of his world because the email I sent him for work, hello, do you have any update? If I get any nicer than that, I'm going to bleed tears. That was like borderline gay to me as it was. I'm like, I didn't, normally my process is a woman. Her name is Krista. She's saved. And I'll shoot her email like, hey, you know, you're the worst mother of the year. I heard you gave your kid the wrong drug and I'm playing with her. And she just laughs and takes it. But here's a, he's got a motorcycle. Sorry, guys. But I thought he was a tough guy. I didn't even say anything bad in email. Hello, do you have any update? Maybe I should have put a smiley face in it. But then the smiley face would have been bold and I would have gotten in trouble or capitalized and that would have been wrong. Feelings can screw us up, guys. They mess us up because we take things wrong. We're getting so much stuff in our eyes and our ears, it's affecting our heart that it's messing our feelings up. So here's Jonah. Story of Jonah. Ninevites, horrible people, enslaved his people, killed his people. He's told to go. We all know the story. He doesn't go. He finally ends up going. Jonah 4:9. Jonah's feelings were wrong. He got angry. It's okay to be angry, guys. Jonah was more upset about the gourd giving him a little bit of shade than he was about a bunch of people dying and going to hell. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah knew the Lord. Jonah spoke to the Lord, but he got in his flesh. Hanging out in the port there, he was the man, got called to go somewhere. I don't know who he was talking to or what he was listening to or what he was watching, but something messed him up. To care more about a plant than a soul. And I don't remember the number. It was like 60,000, 600,000, 400. But the Bible says that they couldn't even discern their left hand from their right hand. So these Ninevites were cruel, horrible people. But that's all they knew. I'm not justifying it. Sin is sin. It's wrong. But Jonah, his sin was greater because he didn't want to help them. We're supposed to be Christians. So pride's a horrible thing. So back in Ephesians, where we read earlier, we went through the roller coaster of your mind, your heart, your feelings. We stopped at 23. Verse 24, Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when we got saved, there should have been a difference. I remember getting saved and my family saw a difference. My wife's family saw a difference. They, of course, their minds weren't right. Their hearts were wrong. They got in their flesh, and they got angry at us. They thought we were judging them. We weren't. It was called conviction. We wouldn't even say things they get mad at us. But I thought this was neat. Daniel Webster, one of the guy who did the first dictionary here, said, if we work upon marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we impress on them high principles, the just fear of God, and love for their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which no time can efface, and which will brighten and bring all to eternity. You go online, you search that quote, you got to be really careful. Because most of the websites, quote of the day, the rest for the day, all this junk, they take out the part Daniel Webster said about a just fear of God and love for the fellow man. That's why I hate the internet. Because people take things out. We blindly, because our mind and our heart and our feelings, we just go with it. Oh, so-and-so on Facebook said this. Boom, turn Facebook off. I'm like, read more, I'm going to get down and pray. I don't have Facebook. But if I did, I'd turn it off. I'd get down and pray for that person. Oh, no. Oh, let's scroll down. Oh, this happened. Oh, they did that. Oh, let me call so-and-so. Let me share this with somebody. Are you kidding me? 20 years ago, you all would be outraged if you heard of something like that. You'd be so upset that people would do they? No, Ken, they don't do that. They would never. I would never do that. I'd never be involved in that. But I have it for good. You don't understand. I have it for good. You have it for good, but there's a lot of filth on there. It's between you and the Lord what you do. I'm not saying if you have Facebook, you're not with God. I'm not saying if you're right with God, you won't have Facebook. I find it hard that you can spend time with those types of things, but you can't spend time in this. I don't care what Alex says on Facebook about Ryan and his stinky socks. We all got stinky socks some days. Who cares about it? You know what I do care about? That's what I understand. What does God think? Amen. What does God want me to do with my life? What does God want me to do with my kid or my kids? How does God want me to treat my family and my friends? So, a lot of people don't know this, but years ago in America, things were a little crazy. We had slaves. I didn't have slaves. We got over that. We had women's rights, all that kind of mess. Most people don't realize that a black man was able to vote 50 years before a white woman or a black woman. People don't know their history. So they had this suffrage movement in the 20s. I actually probably started in the mid-1800s, but I thought this quote was funny. It was a little story I found in a Kansas City newspaper. In 1920, the state of Kansas was swung into line on the suffrage amendment as a result of an open debate in which a suffragette merely uttered a single sentence. So here's a group of women wanting their right to vote. They're American, they're citizens, they want to vote. It's in court. So one of the men there says, "Women could not be relied upon to exercise good judgment in voting. They change their minds too often." A young woman stands up and she screams, "I would like to ask my honorable opponent if he ever tried to change a woman's mind once it was made up." So I'm going to ask some of you to pray about changing your mind. Emerson, like a positive thinking writer, "Beware of what you set your mind on, for that you will surely become." Psalm 10:13, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Husband and wife are supposed to cleave. This is telling us there's things you set before your eyes that cleave to you. I can't be at church, this game's on. I can't be at church, this show's on. I can't go to this thing because this thing's on. We get the wrong things cleaving to us. Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for the work you've started on getting my mind and my heart right, Lord. I ask you please to continue that, Lord. Please be with my church, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us have a heart, Lord, for lost souls, Lord. Help us have a heart for you, Lord. I remember 13 years ago, Lord, asking you to save my soul from hell, Lord. It took a lot in my pride, Lord, to realize that what your book said, Lord, was true. Please, Lord, for anyone here that's lost, help them to get saved. Anyone that's saved, Lord, help them make a decision to live like a child of God. Lord, it's not always easy because we make it so hard, Lord, but if we choose to follow your words and follow your book, Lord, I know you can do it, Lord. Thank you again for all you've done for us, Lord. Please be with everyone traveling safely home, Lord. Please be with our pastor. Get him safely back, Lord. I thank you for allowing Pastor to scrape the barrel and ask me to do this, Lord. I just thank you for everything you've done in my life, Lord. I could stay up here all day and speak how good you've been to me, Lord. I just thank you for blessing me and my family and putting up with us, Lord. Again, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.